John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we are going to continue in our messages on the Gospel of John. And today we're going to talk about the miracle of abundance, the feeding of the 5,000. Here is the greatest miracle in the Scriptures, okay, on abundance. There's no miracle that can compare. Jesus fed 5,000. And understand, 5,000 men, not including the kids, not including the wives. Okay, there were probably 15 to 25,000 people that the Lord fed that day. It is an incredible miracle. You see miracles where Jesus healed one person, he raised one person from the dead, but here he fed 5,000 people. Important lesson here in the Gospel of John. John begins the Gospel with Jesus turning the water into wine, and then you have the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Understand, the feeding of the 5,000, he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The fish were like sardines. They were pickled fish. And essentially what they were used for, you'd put it on the bread. You kind of smear it on the bread like a sardine. How many of you love sardines? I don't know about you. I do. Anchovies, right? Love anchovies. Put anchovies in the salad, anchovies in the pizza, right? Okay, it's like taking this mushy pickled fish and you'd put it on the bread. And understand that the key thing to look at here is he turned the water into wine and he multiplied the bread. And we have here a foreshadow of his body and his blood. So it is really a revelation that God gives us here in these first 6 chapters of John, of the body and the blood of the Lord, which, again, has not been fulfilled. The Lord's Supper has not been instituted as of yet. So look at the passage with me. In John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" But he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly a prophet who has come into the world." So what I'd like to look at with you today, we're going to look at 5 things. Make this simple as we move through. And the first is the multitude following, verses 1 through 4. There is this massive multitude that is following Jesus. And it tells us in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee was named after Caesar Tiberius, okay, or Tiberius Caesar. They called it the Sea of Galilee. They called it the Sea of Tiberias. Here's a picture, and it gives you a little idea about the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is actually a city. It's here on the west coast. And you have Magdala, which was named after Mary Magdalene there. You have Bethsaida, and then you have Capernaum. And this whole area is where Jesus did most of his ministry in Galilee. This is where Jesus spent most of his time. In fact, the majority of Jesus' ministry was in this area right here. And right here in this area, we have the valley, and it's there that you have essentially the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus taught and preached the Beatitude Sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's there where it's believed Jesus did this miracle. Now, After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And again, then a great multitude followed him. Why were they following him? Were they following him because they recognized that he was the Messiah? Were they following him because they wanted to surrender their lives to him as the Lord? Were they following him because they heard the words of John the Baptist, they heard the words of the apostles, and they heard his own words that we see throughout John chapter 5, that he was God in the form of man? Were they following him because they just wanted to surrender themselves to him as his disciples take up their crosses, deny themselves, and follow him? Notice what the passage says. That's not why they were following him. And we get all excited. There's a crowd. There's a crowd of people following Jesus. 25,000 people following Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And notice again what it says in verse 2. Then a great multitude follow him because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Why were they following him? They were following him. Again, here are 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, 15, 25,000. Again, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased, they were following him for the fireworks. Folks, they were following him for shock and awe. They were following him because they wanted a thrill. They were thrill seekers. By the way, let me tell you, I've been preaching for 30 years. And I've been preaching here at Living Word for 25 years. And I can tell you this, I've seen more thrill seekers come in and out of this church. They were seeking a thrill. They wanted to come and hear some type of dynamic worship service. They wanted to see some preacher who was on fire. They wanted to see some type of miracle or manifestation. They were seeking thrills, but they were not seeking Christ. They weren't interested in coming to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They were looking for some thrill. And I believe churches are filled with people like this. They wanted a thrill, but they didn't want Christ. Look at what this crowd does. Jesus confronts them with discipleship. Jesus says to them, "You must receive my very life into yourself. You must take up the life that I am living." He says, "You must drink my blood and eat my body." He's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. It hadn't been instituted. He was talking about his words. The words that he was calling them to was a life of change, a life of transformation. It was a life of denying oneself. It was a life of taking up the life of Christ. And this is what the Word of God tells us. When they heard this message, the same crowd, the multitude, thousands upon thousands, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let me tell you, that's one of the saddest passages that you will find in the Bible. They walked with him no more. You know what? You see, the thrill wore off. The fireworks didn't do it for him. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You ever wonder about that? The world dangles its little goodies in front of you. I was wondering, Jesus, if I left the Lord, where am I going to go? Am I going to go to Buddha? Am I going to become a secularist? When I'm going to get caught up in the technology and entertainment that most people are just absolutely captivated with in our time, where are you going to go? I don't know where I'd go if I left Jesus. So he says to them, "Where are you going to go? Do you want to leave me as well?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The crowd didn't recognize that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The crowd did not recognize that he had the words of eternal life. The crowd was looking for a thrill. Let's see him. Let's see him make the blind man see. Let's see him make the lame man walk. They weren't interested in surrendering their lives to Him as the Son of God. And what you see here is, here's the dividing road. A few of them continue to follow Him and love the truth because He is the truth and He is the way and He is the life. And the others look, and you know what? Things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Don't be fooled by the crowds. Don't be fooled by those who are seeking thrills. A handful continue to walk in the way of discipleship. The others were false disciples. And as soon as they got a chance, they left Him. You know, God offers us, there is an abundance that the Lord offers us. It's interesting. I've watched people. I've watched people enter into that abundance. And I've watched others who are kind of like, they're around the outskirts of the church. They come on occasion. You know, they'll show up here, they'll show up there. And I watch them, and they're kind of looking at this, and they're saying, I'm not getting the abundance. Where's the abundance? And I'm not talking about material abundance here, folks. So that's part of it. Can't deny that. But there is an abundance of heart, an abundance of soul. There's an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace. There's an abundance of purpose and an abundance of meaning. There's an abundance of fulfillment. It's the things that our hearts long for. And people think, you know what, if I'm just around the outskirts, you know, I'm seeking the thrill. I'm looking for some, you know, some shock and awe, some fireworks. But the way you get to the abundant life is by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And the way to the abundant life is through the cross of Jesus Christ. But people don't want the cross. They don't want the surrender. They want to hold on to their life. They want to do things their way. They sing the song that sings from their soul, my way, instead of His way. And you know what happens? Then there's no way. So you have the multitude. And the multitude, again, is seeking, they're seeking shock and awe. Then you have the missing faith, verses 5 through 9. The missing faith of His disciples. So in verse 5 through 6, when Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you know what's interesting? Here was this crowd who was seeking shock and awe, and He still had compassion on them. And you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that's exactly what it says. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. Though in a very short time after He'd feed them, they'd leave Him. And that shows you the love of God. The unconditional love of God. How great is it? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this He said, and notice, to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. And what is Jesus doing here? He's testing Philip. If you walk with Christ, you will find He will test you. Is there some need in your life? Is there something that you're hungering for that's not coming into your life? Something you're desiring and it's not manifesting in your life? God tests us. God has put me through numerous tests. In fact, I basically find that most of the time I'm in some test by God. And He tests us to enlarge our faith. He tests us to raise our faith. The Lord wants to make you bigger. He wants to make your faith stronger. He wants to enlarge your faith because if your faith gets bigger, you can do greater things for His kingdom. And you will put yourself in a place where you can again receive a greater abundance in your life. So here is what we call a trust test. This is a trust test for Philip and the apostles. So the Word of God tells us this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. God will put us in a trial. God will put us in a test. Because when He has stood the test, He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. I just want you to notice this. He will put us into a trial. He will put us into a test. Notice, so that when we stand the test, notice what happens. You what? You receive. When your faith is enlarged in the test, then God will always pour out things upon you. Now, in this instant, it's talking about the crown of life. But there are many other things that God wants to pour out upon your life. And He's trying to raise your faith to a place where you can receive those things.
So the purpose of a test, a lot of times people are like, I'm going through a trial, it's not happening for me. Stop! No, notice what he says. Blessed is the man! You gotta endure, you gotta persevere! Let God enlarge your faith. So then he could pour out greater blessing on you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. Again, I see people sometimes, they're going through the trial and things aren't going the way they want. They're not receiving it as fast as they want. And they start to complain. They start to whine. Well, why is this happening to me? Understand, God will never allow anything to go on in your life that you can't handle. He will never put, let me, if he puts a burden on you, he will not put one ounce. He will not throw one more piece of hay on you that would break you. He will just allow you to handle just enough to make you stronger. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not, you should memorize this, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Ask Joseph in the Old Testament. Look at the things God put him through to bring him to the place, where he became the second most powerful man in the entire world. From a little shepherd boy in an insignificant little town and nation, God did not give him more than he was able to handle. So notice Philip's answer here in verse 7. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. You got 20,000 men, women, and children, and this is about $20,000 in modern terms. And what Philip is doing here, Philip's calculating, so he's saying if he gave everybody a buck, you have all these people, I mean, they've walked 10, 15 miles. They're hungry. You ever walk 10 or 15 miles? You get hungry after that. And there were no McDonald's on the way. You couldn't stop on Route 80 and get some Burger King. They walked for 10 to 15 miles without anything to eat. And they're there and they're hungry. And Philip starts to calculate, and he is the calculator. You ever see people with calculators? Philip substituted faith for mathematics. These are the things that people do. People will substitute faith for mathematics. I'm sorry, mathematics for faith. People will substitute economics for their faith. People will substitute their own will for faith. Their own abilities, their own resources for faith. Well, Philip substituted faith, mathematics for faith. I think I put faith for mathematics. You get that? Okay. He substituted mathematics for his faith. I want to just show you a little journey here. The just shall live by faith. That occurs throughout the scriptures. Three times in the New Testament. It occurs twice in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. The way we please God is by faith. The way we enter into the life of God and to his abundance is by faith. So God wants to enlarge our faith. So what happens to us throughout our walk? God challenges us. He places challenges in front of us. And sometimes those challenges, we look at them, right? And we look at these challenges and we just immediately say, that's impossible! Right? We look at it, we see the impossibility! Maybe you're faced with a challenge today. Maybe it's a physical challenge, or an economic challenge, a relational challenge, a business challenge, ministry challenge. And you look and say, that's impossible! There's no way! And we stop. Now, by the way, that is something that I've done. But this church, the way this church was developed, there have been many times where I stopped and I said, it's impossible! We don't have resources. We look at the inadequacy of our own resources. We don't have enough, right? We reach in our pockets, right? There's nothing there. There's no money. There's no people. There's no servants. There's no resources. So we look at it. It's impossible. There's no resources. And we decide it can't work. It can't.
And I'll tell you something. I've done that. People say, oh, Pastor Frank, you're a man of great faith. No. I'm a man who has a great God. So you stop there. And we say it can't work. No. Bobby Krupp is with us today. Bobby and Billy were founders in our church. Bobby, you remember when we started the church? We had nothing. We were like six knuckleheads. We were six kids. We had nothing. We had no money. We had no building. We had no resources. We couldn't play guitars. We couldn't play drums. We couldn't do nothing. Couldn't preach. Couldn't teach. We were stinky. But we had a great God. And we knew He called us. We come to a place. We just say, I can't do it. Don't have the resources. Don't have the money. Don't have the abilities. And then you pray. And what do you do when you pray? You say, help. When you cry out to God, you say, help. You say, I need your help, Lord. We don't have the money, we don't have the resources, we don't have the abilities, we don't have the skills. Lord, we need your help. And when I pray, I always like to get into the Word. I always pray with the Bible on my lap. The Bible's always open. I always have the Word there. And then what happens is you get into the Word and you're in prayer and you listen. You listen for the Rhema. You listen for the Word of God in the Word. I'm not talking about God speaking audibly to you. I'm talking about when you're in the Word. The Bible is called the Logos. But when Jesus speaks to us through the Bible, it's called the Rhema. And there's a difference. And it says in Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema, every word that comes from God. And what is the word? The word for rhema is, I like to call it the word in the word. It's like when you get into the word, and maybe you're reading about David, or you're reading about Daniel, or you're reading about Joseph, or you're reading from the Gospels, or you're reading the Epistles, or you're reading the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden God starts talking to you. And it's like God knows exactly where you are. And people come up to me all the time and they'll say, Pastor Frank, that message, it was like God meant it for me. Did you plan to preach that message for me? Don't think you're that great. I don't know exactly what you're going through. I didn't plan my message today saying, you know what, I'm going to preach this to Sam Medina today. It's the Holy Spirit. God knows where you're at with your problems and your issues and your trials. He's got you right in the right place. So all of a sudden you're in the Word and suddenly God starts to speak to you. And it's an amazing thing when God starts. It's like, man, this passage, it was meant for me. Happened to me multiple times this week. Like, boy, Lord, this is just like, Lord, this can't be a coincidence that I happen to be in this passage today and it's exactly what I'm going through. So you listen. And the Lord speaks a word of faith to your heart, the Rhema. And we know what happens. It tells us in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whether you're reading the Word or you're hearing the Word preached, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit starts to talk to you. And he's got a direct word for you. And that word of faith, that rhema that God speaks to you, I mean, it could be numerous things. It could be Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or it might be a word that comes through the Word, and all of a sudden the Lord says to you, is anything impossible for God? And God just says to you, is anything impossible for me? It might be impossible for you, Frank Bellella, but it's not impossible for me. Or maybe it's something God wants me to do and I'm like, Lord, I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skill. And all of a sudden the word comes to you, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And God speaks directly to our heart. And guess what happens? See, the T gets X'd out. You know the T, right? Do you know what I'm talking about, the T? You see, the can't, remember? You had a big can't, and all of a sudden the T gets crossed out with God, and all of a sudden you realize God can. And then that in Christ I can. And do you realize that success comes in cans? I hope you realize that. It doesn't come. Failure comes in can'ts, and success comes in cans. It's a can-do thing. And this is what the Lord is doing with Philip right now. He's trying to get him into a place where he recognizes that Jesus can. So, Andrew comes along, and Andrew finds this kid. Okay, he's got a box lunch. So it tells us in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, said to him, there is a lad here, probably a kid, maybe like 12 years old, 10 years old. Mom sent him out with a box lunch. There's a lad here who has five barley loaves, and barley was like the poor man's. It was the poor man's grain. The kid's poor. He has five loaves and two small fish, but he says, but what are they among so many? See, he's got the faith problem. Philip's got a faith problem. Really, all the apostles had a faith problem. And Jesus wants to enlarge their faith. Here's a kid. He's got two fish and five loaves. That's all we have. There's so many people. We have thousands upon thousands of people. Five loaves and two fish and no faith. By the way, it's important. Wherever you are, look at what you have. Take a little assessment of your resources. Okay? Because if you add faith to them, you know what happens? You get multiplication. Jesus wants to enlarge your faith. Wherever you are today, whatever your trial is, some of you are wondering, where's the money going to come for me to be able to do that? Some of you are wondering, hey, can God deliver me of this issue that I have in my life? Some of you are saying, where's the healing going to come? God wants to enlarge your faith so He can do something significant in your life. The miraculous feeding, number 3, verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And you know what He did? He had them sit down in groups of 20. And He basically created aisles because He was about to make a whole lot of fish appear and He was about to make a whole lot of bread appear. And what He needed to do was, again, you had this big crowd. You couldn't get through the crowd. So He created aisles so the disciples could then run down the aisles with the baskets and they could give everybody and feed thousands of people. So the Lord organizes. He's not a God of chaos. So He says, make the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. It's nice. The Lord, He created a nice place for them to sit down. So that men sat down in number about 5,000. I want to show you a beautiful picture. And this is one of my favorite places in Israel. I've been there numerous times. And this is the Mount of Beatitudes, overlooking, again, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And it is just one of the most beautiful, tranquil places in the entire world. I'm telling you, you just go there. And I don't know if it's because, you know, God has given me His Spirit, but you sense the presence of God everywhere. You can smell God in the air. I mean, it's just an amazing place. And there's a beautiful little church there. And boy, that really kind of depicts the times I've been there with the beautiful flowers all over the place. And that's a place that commemorates the feeding of the 5,000. So He has all the people sit down in this beautiful place. In verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, I want you to take notice of that. Notice what He did. Notice He didn't start asking anything from the Father. First thing He did was He gave thanks. And we should take note of that. That thanksgiving is a doorway into abundance. A lot of people, we can, I want. How about just starting your prayers off with thinking? In fact, let me tell you, sometimes I don't even ask God for anything. I just thank Him. And it's amazing. Just by thanking God, God does things. And He just begins to thank the Lord. One of the sisters came to me and she was in one of our Bible study groups. And she said that the people are always praying the same things over and over again, just asking for the same thing. And she goes, they really need to understand that they need to begin to thank God for the blessing and thank God that God is working and thank God that these things are coming. Right, Odette? Yeah. So people need to do that. People need to do that. You need to be more thankful than just going in and rattling off. It's like we just rattle off our shopping list and being thankful. So He distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Jesus gave thanks. Watch this with the Lord. John chapter 11, verse 41 to 43. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was. That's Lazarus. And Jesus, lifting His eyes and said, notice what He said. He knew that the Father was going to raise Lazarus from the dead before He even asked. He gave thanks. He gave thanks before the prayer was answered. And then the Word of God says, Father, thank you that you have heard me and know that you always hear me, but because the people who are standing by, I said this. It was for the crowd. You try to teach him something that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? Lazarus came forth. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. Look. You know the story of the lepers? 10 lepers. Right? He healed 10 lepers. 9 went running away. They went running to the priest to say, hey, look, are we clean? They had to be declared clean by the priest. They got healed physically. The one leper who came back, you know what happened to him? He got saved. He had his sins forgiven. He received a greater healing. Not only did he get healed physically, but because of his thanksgiving, he came back and he received salvation. That's what the passage says. Instead of just simply a cleansing, he received salvation from the Lord by simply being grateful. Look at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about nothing. I think somebody wrote a song about that years ago. How'd it go? Don't worry, be happy, right? Don't worry, be happy. Kind of maybe he got it from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Yeah, thanksgiving. And then notice what the Word of God says. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But it's thanksgiving that opens up that door. So Jesus gives us a very key lesson here. He multiplies the fish. He multiplies the bread. And then what you have is the many fragments. Now watch this. Verse 12, 13. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. I just want to see the abundance of this miracle and what Jesus did. Notice verse 11, as much as they wanted. They were able to eat as much as they wanted. He didn't give them just like a little hors d'oeuvre. The Lord is abundant in the way that He pours out His blessings upon us. It wasn't just a little bit, one tiny little fish and one little roll. They were filled. It says that. You haven't been really filled. This is Thanksgiving dinner. You know, Thanksgiving dinner in our house, after Thanksgiving dinner, all the women go and they sit on the couch and they watch the Dallas Cowboy game, and all the men were in the kitchen washing. Well, it's not like that in your house. Are you man, chauvinist men who just let you wash? I love to do the dishes on holidays. They don't let me though. My wife says because I leave little specks on it. You know, you can be eating a little Thanksgiving speck, you know, 6 months away, you know, in the fine china. But they were filled. They said, no more. You know, when you're so filled, you're like, no more. No more fish. No more bread. I've had enough. Gather up the fragments. You know what that tells us? Leftovers. How many of you love leftovers? Don't leftovers taste better? That it tastes better, right? Thanksgiving leftovers on Friday night are better than Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know what it is. It has a chance just to I made pizza. I made homemade Frank Bellella Italian pizza on Monday. And you know what? It tasted better on Tuesday. Yesterday it was Kevin's birthday. And Monica and Connie, you guys cooked up a feast. And the food was unbelievable. I went to the birthday party. I played basketball with a bunch of 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds. 27 blocks, 52 points in 15 minutes. The parents finally had to come to me and say, Pastor, it's time for you to go. Boom! No, I didn't do that. I bet that food is going to taste better today than it did yesterday. Right? Did you have leftovers? The food was good. Leftovers. Gather up the fragments. There were left. Jesus, again, he deals with abundance. Notice. And they filled 12 baskets with the fragments. 12? Why 12? Well, you say there were 12 apostles. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Why didn't they have 13? He needed to eat. Why don't you think Jesus had a basket? I think all the apostles, they grabbed the basket. Right, their families were there, and so they grabbed the basket and they kind of made their way. Why no basket for Jesus? What do you think he wanted them to do? Yeah, don't you think? Don't you think this is a lesson that they would share? Folks, there's another key lesson about abundance. Key lesson. Want to live an abundant life? You know, see people walk around like this all the time? When you walk around like this, you know what? You don't give to anybody, but you can't receive from anybody. And people, tight-fisted people, God can't place things into your life when you're walking around like that. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Understand, here's an entrance into the abundant life. Why is there so much? Listen, people who are in covenant with God, who call themselves His children, who have been born of the Spirit of God, when you begin to look at the Scriptures and what it says, we should not be in scarcity. We should not be. If we're in scarcity, something's wrong. We're not doing something right. Maybe we're operating by the principles of the world, but something is wrong. My experience in looking at the body of Christ here, I have noticed that the most generous people are the most blessed people. I have noticed that here. And we have some people, let me tell you, they are blessed beyond measure. They are blessed beyond measure. And I noticed that before they entered into this tremendous blessing, they were just incredibly generous. I've also noticed that people are extremely tight-fisted. That abundance isn't flowing into their life. But why scarcity? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Now think about this. If Jesus gave them each a basket fill, and he expected them to share with him, and they didn't, wouldn't that be kind of robbing the Lord? And will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, says the Lord. And God's talking to Israel here. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And notice what he says here. He's saying, try me. Does anybody know, can we translate that into another phrase? What would it say? Test me. Challenge me. Yeah. Test me, challenge me, try me. Now, in this he says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's why he gave each of them a basket and he didn't give one to himself. He blesses us with stuff. And then he says, you know what? The expectation is, now give back to me. And by the way, people say, well, tithing was under the Old Testament law. No, actually, Melchizedek tithed to the Lord before the law was given. And let me just say this to you. I don't believe in tithing. I believe tithing should be a limit. And I believe that we should give more than a tithe because we're people under grace and abundance. I really believe that. So at the end of the month, when I'm paying my bills and I've given my tithe, I want to look at it and say, you know what? I want to always make sure, hey, I'm plus 10 in my giving because he has given me so much more. And let me tell you something. There's no need. I have no need. There's no want. In fact, there's so much. I was saying this to my daughter yesterday. You know, I think sometimes having so much, boy, that's a great responsibility. It's a responsibility having so much. And I was saying to her, you know what, as I'm getting older, Sue's getting older, we want to simplify our lives more. Believe it or not, we want to get rid of stuff than accumulate more. Because it's just too much. It's too much. But there's no need. There's abundance. But he gave them the 12 so that they would share with him. Now, here's another key concept. I believe a lot of people live in scarcity. You know why? Because they come to the Lord and their cup is so small. They have like a little shot glass and say, Lord, give me this. And that cup is in measure with your faith. Some people, they have a little bit of a bigger cup. They bring a little bit of a bigger cup to the Lord. You know, some people, they got a barrel. Some people do. They just have a barrel and they ask the Lord. They ask the Lord with great expectation, expecting the Lord to pour out upon them. And some people, they got a tanker. They pull it in. The Holy Spirit pours it. It's true, right? I'm not just merely, again, talking about money here. Some people just they just pull up. They got such a big vessel that God just fills them. He fills them with so much of His Spirit, so much of His joy. Look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's pretty simple, right? Ask, seek, and knock. Most of us don't have a problem asking and seeking and knocking. We learned it when we were little kids. Look at a little kid. What does a little kid do? They say to mommy, I want, all right, daddy, I want. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now watch what he says about the Father. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now watch. Look at verse 12. Why did the Lord put this there? He's saying, ask and seek and knock, and God wants to bless you. God wants to pour blessing on you. God's not like human fathers who give good gifts to the kids, but still, you know, they have some evil issues. He's saying God is a God who is pure in His love, pure in His holiness. He's pure in His generosity. He's pure in His forgiveness. And then notice what He does. He throws this in verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Why is that thrown in there? Do unto others what you want them to do unto you. How do we show our love for God? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know what John said in 1 John? If you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. You're lying. How do we show our love for God? We show our love for God by loving other people. By forgiving. By giving. You know, I believe the Lord is saying, He's laying something out here. You want to receive, you ask, you seek, you knock. You want to receive these things. You know what you need to do? Just as you want to receive, you need to give. You need to start doing unto others the way you want it done unto you. And that puts you in a place of abundance. Now watch, look at Luke chapter 6, 37, 38. Do not judge and you will not be judged. You're not happy that people are judging you? Maybe it's because you're judging them. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Jesus made this clear. If you're not willing to forgive, the forgiveness doesn't come back upon you. Give and it will be given to you. He says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Go back again. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. You want to receive. You want to get into a place of abundance. You know what? You will receive as much as you give. You will receive as much as you forgive. There's a direct correlation. See, again, we close it up. We close up our lives by being unwilling to forgive. We close up our lives by being unwilling to give. We hold on to, you know, we're judgmental, we're harsh, we're angry, and then we wonder why it's not flowing in. Do you get that? It's a key principle of living an abundant life. Last thing. We'll wrap it up. The Messiah of their imaginations. The Messiah of their imaginations, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this truly is a prophet who is to come into this world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself, alone. Do you understand now what the people are doing here? Here's again a key concept of abundance. They are coming to Jesus. And they believe that he is the one that Moses prophesied about. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 through 20, Moses prophesied of a great prophet who would come. And Jesus is that prophet. And they recognize that he is the prophet that Moses foretold would come. But watch. They had a false concept of the Messiah. See, they wanted a Messiah who would overthrow Rome. And he came, you know what he came to do? To overthrow their souls. They wanted a Messiah who would come and shed Roman blood. And they got a Messiah who came and shed his own blood. They wanted a Messiah who would put his foot on the necks of the Romans and make Caesar surrender to them. And you know what they got? They got a Messiah who came and asked us to surrender to him. And he didn't meet their messianic expectations. That is why they rejected him. Now notice the second thing here. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. They didn't want a Messiah who they would surrender to. They didn't want a Messiah that they would have to deny themselves and follow. They wanted a Messiah who would give them what they... Give us more food! We want more food! We want to see more miracles! Give us more bread! They wanted the Messiah on the terms. You know what they remind me of here? In the Old Testament, Jacob. Look at Jacob. When Jacob meets God, notice this is Jacob's prayer. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then notice what they say. Then the Lord shall be my God. You get that? If you do this for me, if you bring the person I want to have in my life, if you give me the job that I want to have, if you give me the money I want to have, if you give me this or you give me that, then I'll serve you. That's what they want God on their terms. You want to just see the opposite of this? Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, he's going to put them in the fiery furnace. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. God can deliver us. God can put us in the furnace. The Lord can stand there with us in the furnace. And then notice what they follow up with. And man, we need to take this to heart because it's the heart that God wants us to form. He wants to form this inside of us. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Hey, God can deliver us, but if he don't, we're still not bowing down to you. What a difference between Jacob who says, if you do what I want, I'll serve you. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew kids who say, you know what, Lord? We're going to serve you no matter what. And you know what? That's the attitude that brings you into it. By the way, Jacob had chaos in his life continuously. Continuous chaos in his life. Financial chaos. Chaos with his wives. Chaos with his children. He had chaos with his uncle Laban. He had chaos everywhere until he surrendered to the Lord when the Lord had that wrestling match with him in the book of Genesis. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went in the fire. The Lord stood with them. The Lord delivered them. And you know what? They became leaders. They became leaders in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and entered into that abundance. The abundant life comes to him who accepts Jesus on his terms, not ours. That's the secret. Want to enter into it? It's not about, I want this, it's about coming to the Lord today. And I'm not saying, look, you can be a believer and you can have all kinds of issues in your life and you can be wondering where the abundant life is. It's about coming to the Lord today and saying, Lord, I want this life on your terms, not mine. I want to enter into the abundant life, Lord God, on your terms. I want to surrender to you and have it your way, not my way. And yielding up your will to him. And when you do that, and you begin to live and walk with him, then you'll begin to see the manifestation of that abundance in your life. You get it? It's a simple message. A simple message in John chapter 6. There isn't a wonderful abundance that the Lord wants to pour out for us. But again, you're not going to get it on your terms. You get it on his terms. Let's bow our heads. I'll ask the musicians to come up. They're going to wrap us up in song.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
You are so good, Lord. Hallelujah. He is an everlasting God. Praise you.